Good, good, good. I'm so glad to see so many hands going up. I wasn't going to ask how far you're through in reading your New Testament, because when we go around the groups, and obviously different folks at different points. But the last time that our group got together was at this stage in the point where we were talking about 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And one of the things that I've really enjoyed about community Bible experience is being able to read the letters of the New Testament in a 1A. Do you know what I mean? Reading straight through rather than just having verses and chapters or even the little headings that we're normally so grateful for. But, you know, I was reflecting earlier on with Alan and just we're in the office and saying sometimes there can almost be a little bit of a subconscious thing going on as well. That's the bit. That's what it's about. And you hone in and you focus just on that one thing, you know, and you almost, if you're not careful, can take it just out of the context and just apply that one little section into your reading and into your thinking, or you can become so familiar with it. Oh, 1 Corinthians 13, I know that's about love. And it's not that you automatically say, I'm not going to take in, but subconsciously, you can easily just kind of shut down. But one of the things that I've really enjoyed about community Bible experience is just being able to read it right through. Read it through. I know that others that I've been speaking to have been enjoying those things because you begin to notice the themes that the writers are bringing out, the Holy Spirit wants to highlight, and you begin to notice just things that you would normally take for granted standing out, a bit of a revelation from the Lord. And this time I wanted to think about from 2 Corinthians, one of the things that stood out for me was the number of times that Paul speaks about power. Everybody say power. Oh, yeah. You know, who are the fans of Star Trek from back in the day? You know, Scotty, as Captain James T. Kirk, was looking forward to and trying to get him to get some more speed out of the Starship Enterprise to try and get them away from the Klingons or whoever it may be that they were being chased by or having the whole set kind of shake from one side to the other. You know, remember the original Star Trek was there. And Scotty at some point would, through the intercom, and would say, but Captain, I just can't get more power. In that best was word. And, you know, and I'm reading the New Testament, reading 1 and 2 Corinthians, the amount of times that Paul speaks about power. You ever been in a power cut? Ever had a power cut? Whether it's now it's like, you know, the littlest thing can get a trip switch that goes. I remember, you know, and it was highlighted again, there was a program on BBC Two that was going through the decades. I don't know if any of you caught that. Yeah, and it was going through the early 80s when there was power cuts that would happen, you know, and these were kind of like phased because of issues that were going on in the country. At the time, I didn't realize, but I remembered all of a sudden you were doing things, playing things, and all of a sudden your mum shouts, get the candles! You know, and all of a sudden the lights went and the TV went off and you know, nothing was happening, nothing was working, and it was like darkness descended. Boom. Darkness fell. When you don't have power, you've got a problem. My brother who stays out in the States, they had power cut that went off in the night and the Wednesday, and it wasn't getting fixed till the Friday. And it was very cold, it was very wintry, it was very snowy. They felt the effects of having no power. Now we're now in the days where you've got batteries, but batteries don't last forever. Especially in these things, isn't it? You know, how many times have been folks scrambling for chargers and power points or scrambling for the power banks where you get this portable battery that you charge up and then you connect it into it. But it's how many times do we hear, my battery's only got? If you're not connected to the power, you're not connected to the source, then you will have a problem. Your power will run out and you may be able to go for a little while. You may be able to operate and function with a diminished level of effectiveness, but eventually you will have no power. Paul speaks to the Corinthian church all about power. He speaks about lots of things to the Corinthian church, the love, spiritual gifts, but underlying it, throughout it all, within this, Paul wants to speak about power. Physical power is important. Emotional power is important too. There's that in phrase, you know, people are to feel empowered. It's a phrase that comes from government. It's a phrase that we hear in the media quite a lot. You know, it's all about the empowerment of people. Children are supposed to be empowered in schools. Students are supposed to be empowered in university. People in the workplace are supposed to be empowered to do lots of good work. Amen, Hannah, Luke, Al, Evelina. Empowered. You know, it's good to feel empowered. But if that's physical power that's important, emotional power that's important, then how much more important, but yet how often neglected, is spiritual power? Maybe out of a false humility, maybe out of a concern to make sure everything looks nice and proper, that we sometimes shy away from spiritual power. But the Apostle Paul, he doesn't shy away from spiritual power. In fact, he uses it as the source of his ministry. He uses it as the validation for who he is when he's in opposition. He uses it as the proof of the reality of God's hand being upon him. He uses it even in his moments of weakness. Anybody feeling weak? I can't even lift my hand up, I'm that weak. When you feel weak, then you can be strong with the power of God. The New Testament uses four Greek words for power. Number one is called exousia, which speaks about authority, ability, privilege, the right to act. It's my right to. That would be exousia. Or because I am and I have this status, I have this rank, I have this position in life, then I can ask you to do. That's exousia. The second one is isthus, which talks about force or forcefulness. The strong arm tactic, somebody puts their arm, twists your arm up your back and makes you do something. Well, that's isthus. Third is kratos, which talks about demonstrated power. If there's a show of strength, you know how some countries would maybe get their troops out and they'd be marching and the missiles and the rockets and the guns, a show of strength, a demonstration of strength, or maybe when a mob was to occur and to appear, that would be kratos. From kratos, where we would get the modern word democracy from, of power together. But there's another word, a word called dunamis, that Paul speaks about and uses in the New Testament. And all these four words can be found in the New Testament, but Paul's favorite word is dunamis, this miraculous power. Everybody say miraculous power. This miraculous might and this miraculous strength. And it's this word on every occasion that Paul begins to speak about power in 1 and 2 Corinthians that he uses to describe God's power that's at work. Power of God is miraculous might and strength. Come on, church. The power of God is miraculous might and strength. And Paul recognizes, Paul knows, Paul wants to share with the church because it's not an exclusive club, you know. That God's power was at work in him and at work through him to enable him to fulfill God's assignment for the world. God's power at work in him and at work through him. You see, Paul was concerned about the church. Paul was concerned about his brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, Paul's quite straight talking here, but he's full and laced of love. He wants God's best for them. And part of God's best for them is the power of God being operational in their life. He didn't want so much a powerful church as a church full of power. It's not about the status, and aren't we great, aren't we wonderful? He wanted a church that knew who they were in God, that received his power, not so that they felt spiritually fat and puffed up and full of pride, but so that they've got a strength to operate, to declare, to demonstrate, to do all that God asks them to do in some pretty difficult, some pretty scary situations. And that's probably where our connection point with Scripture comes, because you may be in some pretty scary or some pretty difficult situations. You may be living, and we all live, in a system and a culture that is, and I think I'm now being kind, saying neutral to God, if not anti-God. We live in a system and a culture where to have a biblical Christian faith is being squeezed and pushed out to the margins. But yet we have the words of life. We have the truth. We have the reality of God working and operating in our life, that we've got a call, a compulsion, a mission from heaven to share God's good news. But yet we're swimming against the tide, to put it mildly. Now, please, this isn't kind of all let's hold the fort, batten down the hatches or anything like that. This is God empowering and strengthening you to live his life, to shine his light, to arise and to shine in the environment that you're living at. Doesn't matter what the world says, doesn't matter what your flesh says, doesn't matter what the political systems say, doesn't even matter what Satan says. It's God. And he wants to help you to overcome. He wants to help you to be. He doesn't want you struggling, suffering, certainly not on your own. He wants you to know that he's with you. He wants you to know that he is for you. The Apostle Paul, he had, well, let's call it an interesting relationship with the church at Corinth. You know, when we were discussing it in the two groups that I'm helping to lead and to run, you know, there was this sense of kind of saying, how did you receive Paul's words as you were reading it? How did you receive Paul's words? And I'm hearing what folks are saying, both in those terms of those ouch moments, because, you know, he doesn't miss them and hit the wall. But yet those laced with love. I was saying to him, I was reading it through the lens and the filter of a pastor speaking to folks in his congregation. I'm thinking, I don't think I would get away with that. Some of the things, but it was laced in love. It was laced in grace. You see, he loved them and he longed for them to live well in God, which should be the heartbeat of any pastor and leader. And that's my heart for you, okay? Just want to throw that in there, just in case there's any doubt. He wants them to get on. He wants them to run harder. He wants them to run further. He wants them to soar higher in the things of God. He wants them to overcome, to have the revelation that he had of who Jesus is and beyond. He wants them to be so completely in love with God and understanding of the tradition of Old Testament and of the picture of where Messiah came from and God's plan right down through history, that would incorporate them, that would include them, that would involve them. He wants them to know God's plan for their life, and he wants them to see them living it out. And part of that living it out is shining for him, of not compromising, but of living full on and focused in faith. And in order to do that in the times that they lived in, and I want to say in the times that we live in, there needs to be a revelation, an experience of the dunamis, of the miraculous strength and might and power of God. So he longs for them. They've got a heart, this church here, they've got a heart to follow Jesus. But they struggle with old and current influences, lifestyle, philosophical thinking. They live in an environment where there's a lot of sexual immorality around about, where the pervading philosophy of the day was, you know, if it felt good, do it. Whether that was eating loads or whether that was being sexually active. You know, the thought was the same, kind of your stomach and your sexual activity was almost linked, you know, because if you're hungry, then you eat. If you felt sexual attraction or arousal, then you were to go and do it. And Paul wants to come and say, no. That's why he speaks about it. We'll get to that in just a little bit later. But in this environment of sexual immorality, in this environment where to be sexually active, and in those moments was almost where, you know, if you went to the shrine prostitute in the false god's temple, you know, you would interact with them, you would have sexual relations with them. And in those moments would be when the prostitute would be communing with the deity. In those moments, in those times where it was worship Caesar, where it was offerings to all the trade gods, that would it be for this, that, and the next thing in society or in the marketplace that was there, and the philosophical thoughts that kind of said our body and our minds weren't to be related or anything like that. And Paul wanted to say to them, live differently, live complete in Jesus. But to do that, they needed power. There's a desire to worship and embrace the Holy Spirit versus some chaos and disorder in their services, both in terms of the gifts of the Spirit, in terms of people not looking out for each other, in terms of when they were eating food and things like that, and then questions that were being asked, and how do you handle that? How do you do those things? There was some party politics versus favorite factions that were going on. Remember that part early in 1 Corinthians where it's like, you know, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter, you know, and those kind of things. Party politics, like, oh, he's my favorite. I like what he says more than I like what they say. Paul wants to bring them back to the main thing. There's even some, dare I say it, bad mouthing of their apostle, saying some bad things about the apostle in his absence, where Paul needs to address that through his writing. And you get the picture of a frustrated yet faithful and faith-filled father in Paul towards them. He is straight-talking, yet he is love-soaked throughout his writings. He wants them to overcome. He wants them to grow. He wants them to be mature. He wants them to be faithful in God. He doesn't want them shipwrecking their faith. He doesn't want them being overcome by the pressures and the problems of the world. He wants them to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. The outworking of Paul's teaching, his desire, ability to function, and his authority, his credibility to minister, is this dunamis of God, the power of God. Can I ask you, when was the last time that you prayed for the power of God to be operational in your life? When was the last time you said, Lord, I need your power for? If my phone's running out of charge, and I've got my charger and I've got my plug, but it's never put into a power bar, even though the power bar is there and is switched on, if it's never plugged into a socket in a wall, then it is all the functions of the phone, all the technology of the phone, all the things that it could do, but it will not do it if it does not have power. If it does not have power. And Paul wants to say to the church in Corinth, and I think through the Holy Spirit wants to say to us now, church, we need to have power. If you're going to make it in this world and in the environment that some of you are living in, if not all of us are living in, with the pressures and the desire to conform to an ungodly way and standard of living, then you're going to need some power. Because there's a force of opinion that wants to tell you, no, you don't do that. Well, you want to do the God thing. You need a power to be able to overcome. You need something that's in you, but also something that is through you that causes folks to sit up and take notice. You need the power of God in your life. So I want to ask you, I want to challenge you, I want to invite you to ask for the power of God in your life. Paul describes this dunamis. What do we say dunamis was? We said it was miraculous power and might and strength. And Paul, I think, through Scripture, through this lesson for 1 and 2 Corinthians, wants to come and say, would you ask God for his miraculous power, might, and strength in your life? Miraculous power, might, and strength in your life to declare and to demonstrate the reality of the cross of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, Paul writes, for Christ did not send me to baptize. Now, he's not saying you're not to be baptized. He's not saying that baptism's not important. He's not for a moment saying that baptism's to be dispersed with. He's saying Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You get the power of God that causes Jesus to come along with the love of God. You get the power of God that is released as Jesus submits to the cross, allows his body to be beaten, to be battered, to be pierced, to be wounded, his blood to be shed. And there is power in the blood of Jesus. And as though that power of the blood of Jesus seeps into that cross and the message of the cross activates faith in our life, brings us to a revelation of God's Son, the sacrificial Lamb of God, and brings us to a place and brings us to a point where it's like, this is how much God loves me. But the power of the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin, everything wrong that we could ever do, say, or think. The power of the blood of Jesus is available as a covering for you and for me over our life. It's the dunamis, the miraculous power of God. He doesn't come, he doesn't speak this gospel with words of human wisdom. It's not just a philosophical argument he's bringing. But there is something of the power and the authority and the miraculous of God that's about him. He says the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I want to say, is the cross the power of God for you? Is the cross almost like, you almost get this picture of the socket and having a cross-shaped hole that, you know, when you plug into that, it's through the power of the cross. If we're going to have this revelation, the power of God, the dunamis of God, then we need to come to the cross. And it needs to be in the forefront of our mind. The sacrifice of the Savior, what was released when he shed his blood and died on the cross. Our forgiveness of sins. But power to live through that. Power to live clean. Power to live pure. Power to live holy. Power to live free. The cross has power. It's not a philosophy. It's not a point-scoring debate or argument. It is power to save, power to rescue, power to alter the condition of mankind's heart and their eternal destination. That's why Jesus died, so that we didn't condemn ourselves to hell, but so we experience God's love, mercy, and forgiveness, so that we might go and spend forever with him in heaven. That's the power of the gospel and of the cross of Jesus, is that you get to be saved. That your life is revolutionized and transformed. It is power that builds faith visibly. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, and he says, my message and my preaching were not with just wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest in men's wisdom, but in the power of God. When signs and wonders begin to follow the preaching of his word, it not just validates the message, but it sets it apart. Now, I know the enemy can try and perform some counterfeit stuff. But that doesn't mean that we don't involve ourselves in the signs and wonders of God. Those miraculous proofs in reality. When Paul speaks about the dunamis of God here, and you know, and seeing those the demonstration of the Spirit's power. Do you know dunamis is the same word that Luke used? Remember when the man was lowered through the roof with his four friends because Jesus was there? At the start of that, and I think it's Luke chapter 5, it says that the power of the Lord was present to heal the sick. The dunamis of God, the miraculous might and power and strength was there to heal the sick. And Paul says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, of the miraculous, the same miraculous power in operation. And it's available not just to apostles in the Old Testament, not just to the believers in the church in the New Testament or that, you know, but it's available to you and I now. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 that they were to wait in Jerusalem for the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive power. You will receive dunamis from on high in order to be his witnesses. And it's to tell his story, which is your story. But it's not just to tell, it was an ability to declare an access and gateway to the gifts of the Holy Spirit being in operation, signs and wonders that prove that God is with you. When was the last time you asked for power? When was the last time you said, Lord, I want to be involved in some of those signs and wonders? Lord, I want to be rich in the Scripture. But I want to be involved in signs and wonders. I want to bring a right and proper and authoritative word of God, but I want to be involved in signs and in wonders. Power that builds faith visibly. Paul took it to another level. It wasn't just about preaching a good word. It's about a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And you read through Acts and where Paul went. Often the thing that caused the church to grow and flourish, often the thing that caused Paul to get into lots of trouble as well and for there to be riots, was the fact there was a sign, there was a wonder, there was something miraculous, a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit and the reality of Jesus being raised from the dead as Paul preached and prayed and did miracles in the name of Jesus that people didn't like. So there comes with a health warning at the same time. Power that builds faith visibly. Does your faith need built? Do you feel as though your faith is weak? Ask God for some power, but know that he might invite you to step out. Because it's not just power that makes you feel, oh, that's nice. You know, we were in a shop yesterday. Sports Direct up at Straighton. Other sports shops are available. And Heather put her hand on the railing and she gets static shock. You know, the power of God isn't just so that at times we're like, oh. But the power of God is so that we might live and operate in His strength. So that we might do something beyond what might be natural, normal, or within our own capabilities. Not just our comfort zone. Where the kingdom of God comes and moves through us. Power that builds faith visibly. Power that brings a resurrection reality, but at the same time, power for purity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, and this is where Paul is talking about the body and eating food and at the same time, sexual purity. And he says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. He's talking about being unified with Christ. He's talking about when we're in that relationship with personal relationship with Jesus, that we become one. And he's using the same kind of language of a one flesh husband and wife relationship, an intimacy and a closeness that's there. And he says that brings power. And he's talking about the need for a purity. He's talking about the need for people not to just be behaving however they want, because he starts that, you know, in a little section there. And he says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 6, he says, everything is permissible for me. But not everything is beneficial. You know, and we live in a world that says, go and do whatever you want. Yeah. We live in a world that its motto, its tagline, its mission statement is, everything is permissible. Yeah. They want to call it diversity. Everything is permissible. Anything you want to do, you fire in. Sort yourself out. Go for it. Whatever way, shape, or form you want to, you know, you want to have that. And yet Paul says, but not everything's beneficial. He says, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. The only one that he was going to be mastered by was by the Lord. And even then, that's his master that leads him into freedom. Leads him into freedom. Power to overcome. Power that brings the resurrection reality. It is the dunamis of God that raised Jesus from the dead. The dunamis from God that raises us also on that final day. But at the same time in our life, in the here and now, the resurrection reality. The power to overcome temptation. And maybe the influence of friends are saying, oh, come here, do that, be involved in this, be involved in that. Dunamis power to be able to overcome. Dunamis power that enables you to overcome in your thinking. Because what happens is often the conflict is on the inside before it's outworked on the outside, isn't it? There's maybe a wee tug on our sleeve that says, come here, do that, say this, be involved in this. The battle's on the inside because we know what God wants from us. How do we not just get sucked in with the crowd? How do we stand up and stand out in the things of God? How do we arise and shine in the darkness, the great darkness? We need the dunamis of God, church. It's the same dunamis in that Resurrection Sunday that is and will be active in our lives until the second coming of Jesus, when the dead in Christ are raised and will be caught up to meet with Him. Until then, there is a power of God to have an awareness of our being joined together with Christ, which means He will never leave us, He will never forsake us. So revelation comes in, awareness of His presence, an awareness of His purity, an awareness of a power to flee from sexual immorality and to honor God with our body, because it speaks there about our bodies being the temples of the Holy Spirit. To honor God, power to honor God, wherever we are and whatever we're at. He says it's power that overcomes death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 24 and then on into verse 56. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 24, he says it's a greater power than the systems of the world, than the pressures of the authorities and those that might be in government or those that might be in military force that would be over them. He says it's a power that overcomes the might of man. Who's the most aggressive person you know? Who's the most alpha? I'm not necessarily alpha male. You know, who's the most controlling person that you know? Who has power over you? Who stops you from becoming? Who stops you from being? Paul says that there's a power from God that helps you to overcome that. That has stopped you, that person, that influence, that thing that has become your ceiling that stops you from going on in God. he also says it's power over the last enemy. The dunamis of God that overcomes death. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 56, he says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, a power of sin, but there's a greater power that's in operation. It's the power of the Lord Jesus. This resurrection power, this dunamis of God, this miraculous working in our life that gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Victory. That means winning. Some of you don't look so sure. Victory that gives a long-term thinking. It's not just about here. It's about forever. This dunamis becomes almost like the lens and the telescope. We begin to look out and look and see, you know, that the ultimate power brings God's bigger picture. That he wins. That forever means forever with him. It's power to hold on. It's power to persevere. It's power that enjoys God in the here and now, knowing that there is a hereafter, knowing that there is a forever with him, but knowing that there's an eternal life that doesn't start when we die. It starts the moment we believe. Amen. The moment that we experience the dunamis of God and the cross, you know, and the same spirit raised Jesus from the dead living inside us. It's dunamis then, it's dunamis there, it's dunamis there, it's dunamis everywhere in our life, if we will but allow him. It's power that banishes fear. You know, one of folks' biggest fears is the fear of death. The assurance. Dunamis of God brings assurance of trust that faith is real, can overcome. He's with me every step of the way. And that's just 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, Paul, he's almost taken up with the idea that the weaker we become, then the greater opportunity God has. So I want to bring you some hope if you feel weak today. He might keep you in that state. He might keep you in that place so that his power may be seen even greater and even clearer. You know, Paul actually says, I'll boast even more about my weaknesses. I can't remember a church service where we're going to open up the mic and I want you to tell us about where your weakness is. I think everybody would be leaning in like that. Oh, the ears would be open. I'm going to record this. This might be a good one. He says, I'll boast about my weaknesses even more so that I might glory in the things of God. Because in the things that Paul couldn't, in the things and the places where Paul was weak in, that gave God a greater opportunity. Now, he didn't want to remain in that place. And please, please, please don't hear or pick up from that. I'm saying if sin's got a hold of your life and a stranglehold in your life, that's not all right. Oh, I'm weak because of this, this, and this. That's not all right to keep on doing that. If you know something is wrong, stop it. And the flip side of that coin is don't. It's a word from the Lord. Stop it and don't. And experience his power. When you feel weak, then you're strong. The weaker we are, then the easier it is for the dunamis, that miraculous power and might and strength from God to be experienced and to be seen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, a passage that I love, in 2 Corinthians 3 into chapter 4, and you guys have, you know, you've hung about me long enough over the last 5 years to have heard me speak on that once or twice or drop that particular scripture into preaching, where he talks about having treasures of jars of clay that shows the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You feel so fragile. I think sometimes God says, good. My power can be seen in you. You feel so weak. Good. Would you just let my power be evident in your life? Treasure in jars of clay that the excellency of the power there may be seen thereof in King James, which sounds much more grandiose, doesn't it? The excellency of the power would be seen. The supremacy of his power seen in your life. At the moment that you least expect it, at the moment that you least want it, at the moment you feel least writing God, to be demonstrating that he wants to say, boom, I want my power to be seen in your life. Now, please, it's not my power that's seen in my life. It's his power that's seen in my life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul begins to list these list of incredible hardships and things that he's had to go through. And he says, you know, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. There's a thought for us. As servants of God, to commend ourselves in every way. In great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, and in distress, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Paul says the power of God is in operation. When he feels like letting go, the power of God has got a grip in his life. When he's having to endure some stuff, it's not because of the absence of the power of God. When he's being discredited as being an imposter, it's not because the power of God has left him. It's because folks don't understand it, folks don't get it, and folks don't like what he's saying. During the list, that list of hardships, they commend themselves to the church, and they include that in truthful speech and in the dunamis of God. As a reminder, it goes on and says that Paul says, we opened wide our hearts to you. You see, the power of God enables you to be vulnerable because the opinion that you're interested in isn't man's, it's God's. It enables you to step up and to step out. It enables you to be sustained, to endure, to overcome, to be misunderstood, to feel as though that you're living on vapors. Yet the power of God enables you to continue to keep on going. And as you rest in the Spirit, then you become refreshed and remained and topped up. Be being filled. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, Paul speaks about the power of God that comes, that says it gives power to demolish strongholds, arguments, pretensions, and thoughts. He says that the weapons, we don't wage war as the world does. And there's something that we need to take on board. So often we react in the way that the world wants us to, in the way that our natural reactions, even in that, we're not called to have natural reactions as children of God. Empowered by the power of God, we're called to have supernatural reactions. He says the weapon, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have got divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and with every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. He says there is power to demolish strongholds. What are the strongholds in operation? Strongholds over the country, strongholds over the city, strongholds over an area, strongholds over your life. He says the dunamis of God is the solution to that. The miraculous power of God is the solution to that. He says the miraculous, when you've come up with folks who get eloquent arguments, he says the power of God will help you to dismantle it. When you come across things that want to drop into your mind and want to be take root in your mind that's not going to be helpful to you, he says the dunamis of God will help you to take captive every thought. Amen. Remember as kids when you'd play games and tag and then you'd take them back to your den? You know, and they weren't able to leave that den until somebody tried to kind of, you know, tag them out and you'd kind of protect it. Take captive every thought. Thought, come here. You're coming with me. Imprisoned by the power of God. Because that thought might stop you in your tracks. That thought might prevent you from fulfilling and living in God's power and God's love and God's might, fulfilling God's plan for your life. that thought, when God wants you on this road, might just begin ever so slightly to take you off in that way. Take captive every thought. When you can't take captive the thought, you invite the power of God. You say, God, this thought's too big for me. You know, and Paul writes about footholds becoming strongholds, becoming strangleholds. And in that moment, saying, God, this is too big for me. This is going to kill me spiritually. This is going to shut down my ability to act out refreshing, to act out overflow, to act in grace. God, I need your help. Take captive through the power of God every thought. How's your thinking? How is your thought life? Paul seems to indicate that in this there becomes a sharpness through the power of God, a sharpness to recall God's word when you're facing arguments that just says, here's what the word of God says, and didn't Jesus overcome temptation by quoting the word of God? So there's a sharpness to recall God's word. They're surrendered not to give place to temptation, and it's soaked in God's thoughts towards us and his opinion of us. How often would you give place to what man says about us? A work colleague, a fellow student, a family member, somebody that's got influence or power over us. Even that word power over us. Greater power, the dynamis of God. Power to demolish strongholds. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, we're nearly done in this odyssey through power of 1 and 2 Corinthians. We'd say his power is made perfect in weakness. Paul that speaks about this vision that he had and this thorn in the flesh that's there, he says his power is made perfect in weakness because his grace is sufficient for you. Boasting about his weakness, I've already mentioned that. On Christ's power resting on you and overcoming in that weakness. And in 2 Corinthians 13 in verse 4, Paul says, for to be sure he, Jesus, was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we will live with him to serve you. Here's dunamis in operation. We will live with him to serve you. Power of God isn't so that I feel charged. Power of God is to be able to help me to live in him and to serve you. To serve you, to serve you, to serve you. As it's your job to live in him and to serve others. In this room, others in your family, others in your workplace, others in your community. He says in verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Examine your heart and test your life. Just a little second, we're going to have communion. I want to invite the worship team just to come back. We're going to have communion, and it brings our focus back to the cross, to the death of the Savior. Because the cross is not empty of power. The blood of Jesus has not lost any of its power. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. As we come, as we share communion together, there is an opportunity, there is an invitation for you to connect with the dunamis of God. His power is for everyone. So where are you struggling? Where in your weakness do you need to experience his power? Is it because you get people around about you that deny the reality of Jesus that you want to see some spiritual things happening in their situation, the power of God coming, signs and wonders? Is it because your faith, you know your faith needs to be stronger, power of God to come? Is it because you know that you need a fresh revelation and encounter with the love of the Father that's seen and demonstrated through Jesus' death and sacrifice? Is it you feel under the cosh when you're called to live under the blood? Under the pressure of man when you're called to live under the power of the blood of Jesus? Is it because fear has got a hold of you? You need the power of God to come. That brings his perfect love. That enables you to overcome in life, enables you to serve others. As we share communion, we're going to make communion a response this morning. So I'm going to ask the servers to come and stand at the front, and I'm going to ask folks to, in fact, if the servers could come forward and kind of stand two at this side. We get four? Three. Two at this side, one at that side. I'm going to invite folks to come forward. I'm going to move this back. And if after you've had communion, you want some prayer, that the power of God might be seen in your life in whatever way you need it. And we just want to stand with you in praying, in faith, believing. Is that all right, church? Well, that's what we're doing anyway. We don't just want to talk about it. We want to experience it. An environment that is where Father God is. In a moment where we give thanks for the blood of Jesus, for his body broken for us. In a moment where we have checked our lives and we've said sorry to God for wrong things that we may have said, we may have done, or even things that he's asked us to do that we haven't done. Come on, church, let's just bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we invite you to come in these moments. Lord, we invite you to come with your love, with your majesty, with your power. Father, we open our hearts and we open our lives and we come and say thank you to you, Lord. Because you take us as we are. And as we come, we say sorry to you. We repent and we turn from our wrong ways, our wrong thinking, our wrong actions, our sin. Lord, you forgive us. You're faithful and just. And Father, my prayer for each and every one of us this morning is that we would come afresh to the foot of the cross. That we would have a revelation and an understanding of the cost to King Jesus, that we might be forgiven. Lord, that we might become so aware of the price paid for us and the value that you place on us, that the greatest treasure, Father, that you ever had, your son Jesus, shed the greatest thing and the most precious thing that he had, his blood, so that we could be forgiven. Father, we don't eat and drink in an unworthy manner, but we eat and drink in light of your love and in light of your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness. And Father, we live in a world that doesn't want to know you and wants us to not know you. That doesn't want to hear, but Lord, needs to know and see. So Father, in these moments, we ask for and we invite and we release, Lord, your power in this place and in our lives as we share communion together. Father, I pray that signs and wonders would follow. Lord, I pray that bodies that are sick would be healed in Jesus' name. That minds that are tormented would know freedom and would know peace. Lord, that in this week that we would see situations and barriers and blockages just disappearing, melting as fast as the snow will on the ground. That we would be able to know breakthrough, as Alvin prayed earlier on. Luke's going to lead us in one song. And when you're ready, you come and you share communion. Can I ask for a couple of the prayer team to just come and be make yourself available around about this area here? And if you want prayer after you've had communion this morning, I'd love to be able to pray with you. In the name of Jesus. Let's sing. Let's worship. Thank you, Luke.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only.